And I want you to go to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for all who are here and ask that you would just give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. The problem is never with you, it's always with me. Sometimes the hardness of my heart, Lord, the obstinance of my spirit keeps me from receiving what you want. So, Lord, clear that in all of our lives tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would do a special work to work through me. I'm just a tool in your hands. I'm just your instrument. There's nothing special in me except for your Holy Spirit, and I ask that the Holy Spirit would do a work tonight. I'm asking, Lord, that same Holy Spirit that dwells in all, every person who's born again would just illumine our hearts and our minds tonight, that we would listen and listen well, and that you would use what is preached to bring glory to your name. I think about the children's ministry downstairs and the teen ministry and the Family Life Center. All that is going on would be pleasing to you. And Lord, the large number of children who are here tonight as a result of what we saw because of our vacation Bible school, we're grateful for that. All those who came on our vans tonight, Lord, I pray you give the workers wisdom and strength and that you would use us to minister well to them. Lord, should there be anyone here in any of our services that don't know you as their personal Savior, that tonight, whether it's a small child or a teenager or even anyone here that does not know you, would come to know you tonight as their personal Lord and Savior. And we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word glorify. It's a word that everyone in this auditorium, I'm assuming now, is familiar with. Any Christian who spends any time at all examining the scriptures easily recognizes this word and the root of that word, which is glory. The word glory is found 177 times in the New Testament. The word glorify is found 17 times, and the word glorified is found 37 times. 231 times this word is used in the New Testament. The word glory or glorify means to bring honor, to bring praise, or to extol. But the word glorify also has attached to that meaning this, which I, for me personally, this really helps me to have an understanding, a better grasp of what God means when he says, I want you to glorify me. And that word is magnify. We're to honor him. We are to extol him. We are to praise him. We all understand those things. But there's something for me personally when I hear that term that we are to magnify him, really gives me a grasp of that word, maybe more so than any other of the definitions of these words. To magnify him. My goal, your goal as a believer, is to make God look larger to everybody. It's not just to make Jesus magnified in the eyes of the lost world. It's that when you walk into this building and people observe your life, your brothers and sisters in Christ observe your life, that you make God look bigger, that you magnify him by bringing him glory. Magnify him. Of course, when we go out into the world, whether it's at work, whether it is there with your next door neighbor. Man, you know, see a storm like we had a little bit earlier come through and a tree gets knocked down in your backyard and it comes down. You just finished that, you know, that new pit where you're spent all that time laying brick and preparing so that you could have cookouts. And when that tree came down, it smashed at the smithereens, pulled down power lines, you have no power. What do you act like when you go out there and you have to begin to cut the tree up and remove it and, You now you've got all this damage. You've lost your power. What do you act like? How do you respond to that? What do your neighbors see in you, those who are lost? Do they see you magnify God? If you are glorifying God, you are magnifying God. You're making him look, in a sense, larger to them. Now, for a saved person, God may look real big to them because they're trusting him, they're walking with him, they're getting answers to prayer. Your job still is to magnify Jesus Christ in the eyes of even the most mature saint that you know. And to someone who's lost, your job is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, even to those that may not even believe in God or question his existence. One of the sweetest things I think that has ever happened to me when it comes to witnessing and telling people about Christ, soul winning, happened right before I came to Grace Baptist back in 1993, 1994. I was out door knocking one day, and I met a man by the name of Fry. I believe his first name was Greg Fry. And when I met Greg, he told me right off, he said, I really, you know, don't believe in God. He said, I guess I'd referred myself maybe not as an atheist, as an agnostic. If there is a God, I just don't know. I'm not really sure. This thing about Jesus, you know, I'm just not convinced of that. So he said, at best, I would describe myself as agnostic. Well, it doesn't matter to me if it's an atheist or agnostic or someone who's religious. When the opportunity comes, and if they'll allow me, I'm going to give them the gospel. And that's what I did with Greg that day. I gave him the gospel. And for some reason, God gave he and me a connection. And he wasn't upset with hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He listened, but he was truthful with me when he said, I just don't know if he really exists. I don't know if there really is a God. If there is a higher power, I really couldn't tell you who he is. I don't know if he's who you describe or if he's as other religions describe. I don't know. But he listened to the gospel that day. And for whatever reason, I went back to visit him. I don't always do that. Sometimes when I meet someone, give them the gospel, if they're just receptive, but they make no decision, I may never go back to see them. But for some reason, I went back, and eventually through our correspondence, I decided to bring him a book. How many of you have ever heard of the book, Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell? How many of you have heard that book? Okay, McDowell, years ago, was, I believe, an agnostic, maybe an atheist. And he had set out to disprove the Bible. And so he began to do research so that he could disparage people from believing in the Bible. That was his goal. But as he began to study, the exact opposite happened. Josh McDowell became a believer. The evidence for the reality of the Word of God and the truth of it just began to roll in upon him, and he could not deny it. Conviction set in, and he was gloriously saved. And he wrote, at that time, the book Evidence Demands a Verdict, and now there's a couple other volumes. And I've used it with one of our bus children. Their dad is an unbeliever, would not allow people to witness to him, so I just wrote him a letter, gave him the book. I said, hey, you go home, just lay this near where your dad sits. If he reads it, fine. If he never reads it, if he throws it away, at least there's an opportunity. So it's really a great tool if you have someone like that, that you're not sure they're obviously saved, but especially if they deny the existence of God. It's a great tool. So here was Greg, and he was agnostic. Somewhere along the line, going back and ministering to him, he said to me one day, you know what? I do believe in Jesus Christ now. I do believe his claims that he is the Son of God. Therefore, I believe in God. And I believe his claims, according to the Bible, that he actually died to forgive sin. He said, but I have not received him. But he said, I've come to the point in my life where I believe this. I believe this is truth. So I came up here. My first official day here was December 31st, 1994. It was a Saturday. I drove up on December 30th. It's kind of interesting because every youth pastor that was here, there was a single wide trailer. I don't think anybody in this auditorium other than the Knisleys and my daughter will know anything about this. Dave Davis would know. And every youth pastor living in that single white trailer was set directly just 10 feet from the bottom entrance. And that's where all the youth pastors live. So my first year I spent there before we sold that trailer and went on to bigger and better things. When I came up here, I lost contact with that man, so I don't know what happened to Greg, but I have the hope that through hearing those things and magnifying Christ in his heart and mind through giving the gospel and through reading that book, that he has since been saved. That's my hope. At the same time, I remember the last time that we talked, it was probably a month or so before I moved up here to West Virginia. The last time we talked, he said, "You know, you're not the only one that has been concerned about me." He said, "I have a brother," I think it was Baltimore. He said, "I have a brother in Baltimore who has written me and said the exact same things that you have said to me." And it was just an encouragement to see that God was using a brother who was far away and a stranger near to begin to magnify Jesus Christ to a man who didn't even know if he existed. And by the time I left there in 1994, he now believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus died for his sins. And my hope is that since then, he has come to fully trust Jesus Christ personally as his Savior. That's what your charge is. Whether it's up in the Northeast or whether it's here in West Virginia, our charge is to magnify, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think anyone would debate that that is the expectation upon every Christian to glorify God. Because bottom line, that's really the chief thing that God wants you to do. Everything falls underneath the category of bringing God glory. Whether it's winning someone to Jesus Christ through your witness, or whether it's teaching and training your own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or whether it's being over with the teenagers, presenting the gospel to them, or having a burden to go out and drive a van to make sure these kids whose home lives are a mess, and folks, we got kids here tonight whose home lives are absolutely a mess. You hear some of the horror stories, and some of you have helped in years past drive church vans and stuff. You know the horror stories of what some of these kids go through. To magnify Christ to these people, that's our goal. Whether it's teaching them, whether it's witnessing, whether it's standing, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So there is Dave Davis back there faithfully every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon, every Wednesday night, doing exactly what God has called him to do, to be a porter, or as we would say, an usher in the house of God. And just encourage people. Just encourage people. Whatever it is, everything falls underneath that terminology of bringing glory to God. Whatever you do, that is the priority of the saints. That's your priority, my priority. I want you to examine two passages with me this evening concerning the glory of God. The first is found here in John chapter 13, and I want to begin to read in verse 21. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.' Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it.' And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, 'That thou doest, do quickly.' Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Notice that statement that Jesus made. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is a dark time in the ministry of Christ. When I speak of a time, I mean a literal time, a day in this final week. It is a dark time and a dark event because he is going to be crucified. He is going to be severely beaten. As Isaiah 52 says, his visage was so marred more than any man. The term visage means his bodily image. He did not look human. By the time his body swelled, by the time his flesh was ripped open, by the time bone began to peer through open wounds, he did not look like a human being. It was a dark time and a dark event. And I find it interesting, the end of verse 30, where he says, and it was night. It was a dark time, a dark event in the life of our Savior. But notice how he refers to this dark event and this dark time in his life. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I'm saying to you that God can be glorified in the dark events in your life. And maybe like no other time can God receive such abundant glory. Well, I believe, you know, last week was kind of neat because when we came in here last Wednesday, I said, hey, we got a couple people like to share a praise. And instead of two or three people, like my intention was, we had five, six, seven people. And it was almost like I almost had to say, hey, stop. We got to do other things now. That was a good thing. To hear people praise God and in praising magnify God because of the things he was doing in their lives, in your lives. That's wonderful when good things are happening in our life. Can that bring praise? Well, absolutely. And let's be honest. I'll be honest with you. Would I rather God get glory in my life, have his name and his person magnified in my life through answers to prayer and miraculous blessings? Sure. Sure I would. But I don't think there's anything in the life of a Christian that brings God more glory is that when your time is dark and the events in your life are very dark, it's nighttime in your life. Remember, the psalmist said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. When it's nighttime, when things are dark in your life and you are struggling, there's nothing that brings God more glory and magnifies him, makes him look bigger to your brethren and to a lost and dying world than when times are dark in your life. How do you respond when troubles come? I haven't had a chance. I'll be honest, purposely have not spoken to Gabe. I've texted him a few times. I have not spoken to him. I'll go down to Mason here and see him. But I asked Paul tonight on the van. I said, well, how's Gabe doing? He said, he's doing okay. He breaks down once in a while. But you know what? He knows his Father is in heaven. Not because his father was a pastor, not because his father was a good preacher, and I've heard good reports about his preaching ability. Well, because Mike Lambert was a born-again man. He knew Jesus Christ personally, and that gives Gabe hope. And so right now, Gabe, though it is a difficult time for him, is bringing glory to God. He's going forward, bringing glory to God. He's magnifying God in the eyes of his mom and his sister and those around him. And he'll have more opportunity tomorrow and Friday to bring glory to God, to magnify him during dark times. Do we want those kind of times? No. No. But those times definitely come. This past Saturday, mentioned about, you know, my brother-in-law Joe passing away, and everything about that service was glorifying, magnifying to God. And I especially liked hearing his pastor speak about what Joe, my brother-in-law, did in that church and just his faithfulness to be in his place. He was an usher there, always at the door, every service, except when he was out of town or sick, always greeting people, loving people, ministering to people. He was just a stalwart in that church. Everything just magnified the Lord. The gospel was preached. It magnified the Lord. Even though it's a very dark time for my sister, a very dark time for my nephew and for my niece and her families, it's a dark time, but God was magnified. Folks, dark times are going to come whether you want them or not. And there's no time like the dark times to magnify, to bring honor and praise to your Savior. I was talking with someone, a person out of state that I've tried to help in the last several months. They're going through a rough time. And I just pointed them to Job. And I mentioned to them, you know, here is Job, and God allowed 10 of his children to die. Tornado hits the house collapses. They're all dead in a moment's time. What did Job do? He magnified God, even in the midst of his darkest hour. Listen, dark times are going to come to you. Maybe some of you are in dark times right now. Your purpose, the purpose of your life, the chief purpose, and maybe we could put it this way, the only purpose of your life, whether you're raising your kids or you are employed in a company and you are trying to do a good job, is to bring glory to your God. Every aspect of your life. Go over to John chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse 23. John chapter 12, look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." I want you to notice what Jesus said here. Obviously, dealing with the same event, looking toward the hour of his crucifixion, where he's going to take on Satan, hell, sin, death, and the grave. And he does get ultimate victory over all of them. But this is what he is facing. It is a dark hour for him. And he says, the hour is come, verse 23, that the Son of Man should be glorified. That the Son of Man should be glorified. That the Son of Man should be magnified. And I got to thinking about that. The hour is come. Can I say this? Your hour has come. Every moment of your life, in the victories and in the valleys, your hour has come. You are living the hour. You can say like Jesus Christ, "My hour is come," when you get up in the morning. You can say when you lay your head on the bed at night, "My hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified through my life." Everything you do. We have a number of families out on vacation right now. You know, great. I'm glad they're at the beach. I'm glad they're down at Pigeon Forge. I'm glad they're out at Branson or wherever they may be. I'm glad they're having a wonderful time. They're relaxing and resting. I think it's good. I hope everybody can do those things. It's the time. It is their hour to bring glory to God, even on vacation. Victory are the valley. It's time. But there are hindrances to glorifying God. And I want to point out three things that I see here in this passage, hindrances to glorifying God. The first is found in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The first hindrance I see here is this. And here's a hindrance. Now listen to me. Living. Living is a hindrance. I know that sounds strange. He said it's necessary that you die. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. It is necessary that you die. What did Paul say? He said, I die how often? Daily. It is necessary, if I'm going to bring glory to God, that I die. What gets in my way of dying? My living. Too often my concern is not bringing glory to God by dying to myself. My concern is living, living to survive. You know, it's the mentality that all we men have. Got to support my family. Got to get up, go to work, earn the dollar, put food on the table, put clothes on the back, shelter over the head. Got to provide. And we get focused on living to survive. Is it necessary? Sure, it's necessary. You don't want your families out on the streets. You don't want your families having to live under some bridge. You don't want your families to go without sustenance and clothing. You don't want those things to happen. But you know what happens in living? It takes our focus away from doing the thing that God commands us to do every day, die. To die. And then that living to survive often becomes living to succeed. I'm not opposed to anybody having success. I think to some people, and I'm not talking about people here, but back in my hometown, I had one lady say, she said, I never thought you'd make it through college. She knew me. She knew the kind of family I came from. Nobody had ever gone to regular college in my family. No one had ever graduated from college. I was a below average student going through high school, and she said to me at church, I never thought you'd be able to do this. I never thought you'd succeed. That was encouraging. You know, whoa, thank you, I think. But here's what happens. Sometimes when we live to survive, it turns into a mentality of living to succeed. And I'm not opposed to success. I have a nephew who's a medical doctor, worked for the University of Virginia, University of North Carolina in sports medicine. He just moved to Oregon. You know, I'm proud of him. I'm glad that he's succeeding. I'm glad that he has that prestige, if you want to put it that way, of, you know, succeeding with all that education. That's wonderful. That's great. I don't deny him anything. I have some others in our family that have gone on to some pretty good heights. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting your children to have success. But here's what often happens. We forget how to die daily. We live to survive. We live to succeed. And we end up living to self. My focus is not on pleasing God. My focus is on how do I make it from day to day? And God becomes second thought. I focus on gaining a reputation, notoriety, success, and I lose focus on what my purpose as a Christian is, and that is to die to myself and bring glory to God, to magnify His name. That's my purpose. That's my calling. I'm not talking about a pastor's calling. I'm talking about a Christian's calling, to bring God glory, to magnify Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 puts it this way, and that He, talking about Jesus, and that He died for all, now listen, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. He said, His purpose in going to Calvary is so that we don't live unto ourselves. But this is what I see many Christians doing today. We're living to ourselves. And God takes the back seat. I hope that's not true of you. And I can't stand here as a judge of anybody, but I'm just telling you, and I think you would probably say the same thing. If we were having an open discussion Bible study, I think you would say, yeah, that seems to be the general tenor of Christendom today. Those who are even genuinely born again just seem to be focused on living for self. I got to thinking about this. I'm not, again, not trying to condemn anybody, but I've heard more and more of this attitude. There's nothing the Bible says you ought to be here on a Wednesday night. Nothing says you have to be in church twice on a Sunday. You know, Sunday school was started in the 1800s. I can't remember the guy's name. It's a pretty well-known name. A man who saw that the children there in England were being denied education because they worked in the factories 6 days a week. And on the Sabbath day or the Sunday, they had time off. So he created a school where they taught these children to read and write, but they did it through the Word of God, and they called it Sunday school. The idea caught on. And that's why over the years you find churches like ours having Sunday school. I just assumed, you know, when I grew up, man, Sunday morning and Sunday night. My favorite time was Sunday night. That was my favorite time to go to church, was Sunday nights, always. And I found out here a year ago that Sunday night services were really influenced by the Church of the Nazarene. It's not a Bible thing, it's not a Baptist thing. It was a Nazarene thing, and I guess some of us Baptists, we got to thinking, you know, that sounds pretty good. So we adopted the practice too. And so somebody could rightly say, you know, this Sunday school thing, or as we call it, the Bible study hour, that's not a Bible thing, and I would have to say that's true. And coming to church twice on Sunday, you can't prove that in Scripture, and that's not really a Bible thing either. And I don't even know how Wednesday nights got started. I mean, I haven't heard anybody explain that one. Why do we come in the middle of the week? And so what I'm hearing from some folks is, if I come on Sunday morning, that's good. I shouldn't be pressured about being here all the time. That's not something that is necessarily biblically necessary. That's not something that I need to do. But then I got to thinking, I want to look at the beginnings of the New Testament church. It says they met daily in one accord. They gathered daily to pray and to read. And then it says that when Paul preached, sometimes he'd be really long-winded. He was a lot longer-winded than I am. Just you remember that. Because he's preaching there in an upper room, and he preaches till midnight. And a young man named Eutychus is sitting in the windowsill, and he falls asleep. And he falls out. Falls quite a distance. He's killed. And of course, we know that God miraculously raised him up, using Paul as that instrument. And I often hear people say, he preached till midnight. Well, that's not true. They came back into that upper room and he preached till the breaking of the day. He preached all through the night. I'm not saying that was the norm, but I'm saying this thing about if we're not out here by 12:15, you know, that's a little bit, you know. Most of us northerners would never survive down south. Sometimes their Wednesday night services go till 10:30. Anybody like to stay till 10:30 tonight? I didn't think so. But here's my point. We live unto ourselves instead of focusing on living for Him and bringing glory to Him. Instead of wanting to do everything and anything we can to be with Him, so to speak, to be in His house, so to speak, we have made Christianity, now listen, a convenience. We want church attendance to be a convenience thing. We want our lives to be a convenience thing and not a living sacrifice thing. I'm thoroughly convinced that that may not be true of you, but I think in the general terms of Christianity today, whether it be a Baptist or any other person of another faith or denomination, if they're genuinely born again, that has become the mentality of Christianity today. I'm going to tell you this. It's a hindrance to glorifying God. Living can be a hindrance to glorifying God. Notice verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Here's another hindrance to glorifying God. Not only living, you know, living to survive or living to succeed, but he said it is a hindrance when you love life. Notice the end of that verse. It says, he that hateth his life shall keep it unto eternal life. Here's what God wants you and I to do, to hate our lives. He wants you and I to hate our lives. Why? Because when I start loving my life, my focus is on my life, not on him. Just think of the words of Luke 8:14. And he which fell, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. Now listen, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. A person begins to love life and they get focused on the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world and bring no fruit to perfection in their life. It's a hindrance to bringing glory to God when life is seen as just something that deserves enjoyment. I just need to enjoy life. Well, I don't want to keep anybody from being able to enjoy life because, quite frankly, I enjoy my life. I enjoy my 4 grandchildren. I enjoy my 4 children. I enjoy my 4 children-in-law. I enjoy greatly my wife. Listen, I enjoy the things that God has afforded us. I enjoy the house. I enjoy our car. I enjoy those things. God has given me an appreciation for those things. I'm grateful for those things. But also see where those things, if that becomes my focus of loving life and the things that life can sometimes afford, we American Christians can actually be a hindrance to doing the one thing that God has placed me on this earth to do, and that is to magnify his name and bring him glory. The last thing I want you to notice is verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's a hindrance of living. There's a hindrance of loving life. And all those things are contrary to our natural man. Listen, everything I just said is contrary to the natural man. And all of us, including myself, in my natural state, would begin to argue against those things I just preached. Nevertheless, these are the very words of Jesus Christ, not my words. What is this third hindrance? It is the hindrance of self-determination. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. My life is not mine to determine. Not my career, not my marriage, nothing is for me to have self-determination. It all belongs to him. And he said, you follow me. You marry who I tell you to marry. You attend the college or university that I tell you to attend. You pursue the career that I tell you to pursue. God does not call everybody to be a pastor or missionary. I get that. And yes, I'm grateful for good men like Brad Mitchell who have skills in the medical field that can help my grandchildren because he does. I'm grateful for those things. I'm grateful for people who have been in law enforcement. We have 3 men here who have been in law enforcement, have helped defend people. I'm grateful for those things. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary, but I can tell you this. anybody who determines for self without going before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Is this the person you want me to marry? Is this the school you want me to attend? Is this the sport you want me to play? Are these the people you want me to hang out with? Are these the words you want me to speak? Is this the way I'm supposed to dress? Is this what you want? He said, here's what I want you to do. Verse 24, I want you to die. Verse 25, I want you to hate. Verse 26, I want you to follow me. If you really want to bring glory to me, if you really want to magnify me, you do the opposite of what your natural man tells you you need to do. Because your natural man will not tell you to die to self, will not tell you to hate your life, will not tell you to give up your freedom to self-determine how you're going to live life. That won't happen. That's why somewhere along the line, you just have to make the decision. I'm going to choose to glorify God in my life, hence honoring Him, hence magnifying Him. And when that attitude is adopted by me, I will have an effect on the lost around me, and I will have an effect on the believers around me. It will be a life-rendering, life-changing event that will affect those people. We close with the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. Now that's an interesting statement. My soul is troubled. Listen, magnifying God, glorifying Him, is not always a bed of roses. It's not always enjoyable. He said, quite frankly, as I go to glorify my Father, and as my Father works in me to glorify His own name, it's in a troubling, dark time. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, remember, in the garden, Jesus said, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. That is the human nature of the Lord Jesus. He's 100% God, yet He's 100% man. That humanity of Jesus Christ is seen in that statement there in Gethsemane. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. But what were the next words of Jesus? You tell me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine. Every one of us, if we could escape the dark, the dying, the hating, the surrendering, so that we could live and love life and self-determine our own paths, that's what we would rather have. Jesus said, Father, you didn't send me here to just coast through my 33 years of existence on this earth. Yes, I'm troubled. Yes, this is a dark time. But God, I'm not asking you to save me from this hour. All I want you to do is to help me to bring you glory. And that's what he sums up his statement in verse 28. Father, this is it. Father, glorify thy name. That's all. So, I ask you, when you got up from your bed this morning and you went before the Lord in your time alone with him, I got to ask myself this. Was my intent, and did I come before God and say, God, glorify your name through my life today? Lord, if there are a lot of blessings, praise your name. I'll try to magnify your name. I'll try to give you the glory and honor for that. But God, even if things fall apart today, they fell apart for Gabe the other day. He's close to his dad. Kind of fell apart. But you know what? You know what Gabe's purpose in life is? To glorify not his physical father, his heavenly father. My sister Donna's purpose in life, even in this dark hour, is to glorify her heavenly father, not the father of her children. Your purpose and my purpose is to glorify, magnify God, just like Jesus Christ did. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even unto here were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Let's follow his steps. Let's seek to magnify him, whether it be by life or by death. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we don't normally do an invitation, but even though you may not come to this altar tonight, I just want you to kind of make an altar right there where you are seated and just ask yourself, am I bringing my Savior, my Heavenly Father, glory? Am I magnifying him when things are good and when things are dark? Am I magnifying him? I think the first step, and this is all I'm asking you to do tonight, is just to go before God and say, God, listen, I choose the best I know how, with your Holy Spirit working through me, to do just that. I choose tonight to glorify your name. Whatever way you determine from day to day is best way for me to glorify you, God, I choose to glorify you and magnify your name. You may walk into work tomorrow and your boss hands you a pink slip. You may be on your way home and you blow two tires. Say, so how in the world can I glorify God? We can glorify God in any aspect, in any event of our life, good or bad. God, I choose to glorify you. And brother, what's good for you is certainly good for me. I need this truth as much as anyone here, maybe more. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, praise his name. If you don't, he's a prayer away. You can ask him to be your Savior and forgive your sin. Come into your life and save you. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight and use it for good. Lord, we just ask that as we leave this place in a few moments that you would give everyone safety traveling home on the vans and cars. Lord, just that you would do a special work as well to lift up Gabe and his mom and his sister and their families tonight. These next 2 days will be very difficult for them. Lord, you help them through the grief, but help them, Lord, to magnify your name. Lord, we ask that you would help us in the workplace tomorrow, in our neighborhoods, to magnify your name, make you look good, make you look big to others. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a few minutes, you can pray. Certainly remember those were mentioned tonight. And then we'll see you back on Sunday.